most of the time, theology proper is talked about in seminary classes. It's talked about in college classes. It's talked about in a class called systematic theology, which sounds awful, and it is. Theology proper, as opposed to just the study of theology, is the study of God himself. You see, the word theology, theo means God or deity, and ology is the study of. So you would think if we just said, we're going to study theology, we're going to be talking about God. The problem is, theology has come to mean a broad range of subjects. You can have a theology of salvation, which is also called soteriology. You can have a theology of end times, which is also called eschatology. You can have a theology of the church, which is also called ecclesiology. All of these theologies are based in God and what God has revealed, but they sort of muddy the word theology when you want to talk about who God is specifically. And over the next couple of weeks, in the next 3 weeks or so, I want to talk about with you guys what are the core things that we believe. And we'll talk about a little bit about that throughout this sermon, because theology hits on those things. But we're going to talk about first today who God is. And we're going to talk about a little bit who God is not. Because, well, let's just get there. If we will be reading from Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. This is our basis. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, leading to righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, leading to salvation. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. One of the key aspects of this passage, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, we will get into, not today, but in a future sermon, what it means to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Because that's not something that God does every day to every person in the way that he did it with Jesus. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're going to be talking about the God who did that. Who is God? Who is God? Well, we're introduced to God in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. What did he do? You can say it a little louder. Created. God is creator. That's the first thing that we're introduced to about God. God is creator. Genesis 1:1. What does that mean? Well, for us, all that exists in the way that it does now because that's the way it was in the mind of God. God created all things, and we believe, most people believe he created all things for himself to find pleasure in. Now, almost immediately, one of the things that we have to do is we have to talk about the things that God is not. This is a very specific aspect of theology proper that is practiced by a lot of different groups. It's called apophatic theology, or the via negativa, which is the way negative, which is basically saying, I know God by knowing the things that he is not. So instead of saying something like God is eternal and putting it in a positive format, a lot of people, and this is very popular among monastic orders, groups that put themselves separate from everyone else so that they can study God. A lot of people would say, God is not mortal. God is not evil. God is not unkind. God is not, and there are unlimited ways to think about the way and things that God is not. And sometimes that's helpful, especially when you get into hard times and you begin to think, is God full of wrath towards me? Is God full of meanness? Is God doing this just because he's mean to me? God is not mean. God is not wrathful. He is just. There's a difference. God is not. So when we think about God, we think about the positive attributes and we think about the negative attributes, or we think about the things that are not characteristic of God. Now, I know this is getting kind of heady or academic, but it's important for us from time to time to think about heady academic things, because that's how we learn. That's how we study. That's how we come to better grips with who we believe in and what we believe. You see, I'm convinced, and I've known this from my own life, that most of us, and myself included, simply believe what we were taught to believe. We don't take the time or spend the energy to try to develop or enhance or deepen or even sometimes question those beliefs. Now, that's one thing that Melissa and I have tried really hard to do with our kids, is to give them the freedom and the vocabulary to ask the questions of the things that we taught them to believe. I'm going to be honest, I'm not going to name any names because I haven't asked if I could. Some of them are asking questions that I'm just not comfortable with, because they're deep, hard questions. And even though I have 2 theology degrees, these are questions that I wasn't prepared to answer in any formal, any satisfactory way. And that's part of the problem with theology and theology proper. I should have started with this, but the most important aspect of trying to know God is to remember 2 things. 1, his ways are higher than our ways. We cannot know God fully. And 2, God wants it to be that way. God wants to be a mystery. You see, I'm a really big fan of documentaries. How many of you guys watch documentaries from time to time? Yeah, that's a few of you. Melissa watches them because I make her most of the time. We've watched documentaries on cults and different groups that believe really strongly in what they hold to. One of the aspects, one of the key aspects that I've noticed about a lot of cults is that they only have answers. And they have very specific answers that you have to fall in line with, or else you're kicked out, or worse. Cults try to give you all of the answers. Christianity, in its best form, in its purest form, says God, and what God did through Jesus is pure mystery. We can understand some of it because God reveals it to us. But let me ask you, what does it mean for God to be omniscient, all-knowing? We hear in the Bible that God knows all things. But does that mean philosophically that God knows every single possibility of everything that could ever have happened? Or that God simply knows what's going on? There is a broad range of what that means and what that could mean. What it means for us that God is all-knowing, wow, God knows more than me. And I submit to his knowledge. What does it mean that God is omnipotent, all-powerful? Well, part of that is he created everything. But does that mean that God is going to step in and stop all evil from taking place in the world? I think we know the answer to that because we see the evil that is taking place in the world. And when you pair that with the idea that God is all good, all loving, God is all knowing, knows everything that's happening, God is all powerful, can do anything that he wants to, and God is all love, there's some paradoxes there. Why is there evil in the world when God could stop it? If God is love, what does that mean? Why do kids in certain parts of Africa contract AIDS when they're born and die of it at 2 and 3 years old, having never had any relief from the pain and suffering? That doesn't sound good to me. And I honestly cannot think of ways that brings about good in the world. There are paradoxes about who God is, what God is, that we have to wrestle with because we don't know. We just don't know. But here, I told you the most important thing to remember about God is that God is mystery. This is, I believe, the most important thing that God wants us to know about how God exists. And that's that God wants to exist in relationship with us. We see this very early on in Genesis. God creates man. God says it's not good for man to be alone. He knows man intimately. And he says it's not good for him to be alone. So he creates woman, gives him community. And even then, God comes down in the twilight of the day and walks with man and woman because God wants to be in relationship with people. And of all the things you can hear me say today, God is mystery and God wants to be in relationship with you. We see this with Adam and Eve. We see this with Adam and Eve even after they sinned. God didn't just turn his back on them and walk away. He found them hiding in the garden. He found them in their sin, and he brought to them clothing. He made for them clothing. We see this with Noah. God wants a relationship with Noah because Noah is a righteous man who is not evil like the rest of the people in the world. We see this with Abraham. Abraham is a righteous man who follows God, and God calls Abraham and sets him apart and gives him a special purpose. We see this with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We see this with Israel throughout the rest of Scripture. Melissa was talking today in Sunday school about God and God's relationship with the people of Israel. When they sinned and turned against God, and God comes along and he says, you know what, I'm the judge, and you could very easily be put to death for breaking this covenant that we have. But instead, I'm going to send you away for a little while, and I'm going to bring you back because I love you and I forgive you. God wants relationship with people. Most of all, we see this through Jesus and the way that Jesus functioned in the world. Jesus wasn't just a lone preacher. He didn't just travel around by himself preaching hard, impossible sermons to grasp. Now, Jesus preached in the group of 12, in a group of 70, to people who had heard him before that he built relationships with. Jesus preached in such a way that it was challenging, yet it was also applicable and personal. So what other ways does God exist? What other attributes about God are important? Well, here's one that's still a mystery to most of us. And if you've got this one figured out, then let's have a conversation. God exists in Trinity. God exists in as one being in three persons. Can't make that one make sense. But that's the proper belief about God according to Christianity for about 2,000 years now. We get that understanding from Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, something else that's important to believe about God. God is a rescuer. Now, this belief is more important to certain people than it is to others. I have been in debt before. To be honest, I still have credit card debt now. That's just the way the world works, isn't it? But I have never been a slave, and I don't have ancestors who were slaves. The Jews, they were slaves in Egypt. Many African Americans have ancestors who were slaves in the United States. Their understanding of God being a rescuer is much more imminent and personal and deeply held. And to those of us who don't have that heritage. But God is a rescuer for all people because all live in bondage to sin. In fact, when Jesus gets up in front of his home crowd, his hometown synagogue, and declares who he is, this is what he says. This is what he says he's about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed. When Jesus gives his purpose, this is what he says he is about. This is what God is about. God is about freeing the oppressed.
What role do we take in that? Sometimes we are that. Sometimes our government, our landlord maybe. I've had a landlord who wasn't great before. Didn't want to help with problems and said all the problems were our fault. You've been oppressed by people before. What are we doing to be what Jesus was? The last two things that I want to point out that God is. The first is that God is holy. We'll talk about righteousness in 2 weeks and what that means. We'll talk about salvation next week and what salvation means. Because I think you got to understand who God is. You ought to understand why we need salvation and what that actually is. And here's a spoiler for next week. It's not what we actually think it is most of the time. And third, we've got to understand what it means to live in righteousness. God is holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And that's repeated throughout Leviticus. And it's repeated throughout Peter, "Be holy, for I am holy." So what does that mean? What does it mean that God is holy? Well, in simplistic terms, it means that God is set apart. God is different. God is mystery. And the final thing that I want to tell you, and I think this is again one of those things that you just have to grasp. If you're going to live any life as a Christian. 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. There are a handful of statements in Scripture. God is merciful. God is just. God is love. Remains one of the most important statements in Scripture. Because it's that attribute of God that connects God to us. That attribute of God is love, is the very reason that God wants to know us and relate to us. And it says, if we don't love, we don't know God. I think John is onto something here. That the most important thing for us to grasp as Christians is this love thing. You can get the holiness thing and still fail to know who God is. You can get the salvation thing and still not know who God is. You can know all the right things about God. But unless you grasp deeply in yourself that God is love and He wants you to be love too, then you're still missing the boat. And I see this all the time in Christianity across the U.S. and around the world. People who make rules and regulations say things that are outlandish, like only men can lead, or people who have certain aspects of their life that are in certain arrays. Somebody who is drunk alcohol can never lead. Somebody who is LGBTQ+ cannot be in the church. Somebody who has been divorced cannot be the pastor. They make all kinds of rules. But the one that's most prominent right now is, and the one that's being pushed by the loudest group, is that only certain types of men can be leaders. You have to be this macho, buff, gruff, brash, kind of crude man to be a leader. Because that's what it means to be manly. And those people are taking over. And what are the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I believe that our leaders should be modeling those things as opposed to what the world says a manly man should look like. Now, is there a place for somebody who's strong and has physical strength? Yes, but that's not automatically qualifying for leadership. That qualifies you to do some heavy lifting. Is there a place for somebody who gets angry? Yeah. There are people in this world who are facing injustice, and we need to get angry on their behalf. But somebody who doesn't have self-control, somebody who isn't gentle, somebody who doesn't love, those are not the attributes you want somebody in somebody who's a leader. And we've got to keep those things in mind as people who call themselves Christians push their ideals on us. The ideals that we hold to are that God is love. And so should we be too. So, to recap, who is God? God is many things. God has many, many attributes. The first one we talked about today was God is creator. The most important one is that God wants to know us. God wants to know you, no matter what you do. If you're a drunkard, if you're on drugs, if you, God forbid, beat your spouse, God wants to know you, and he wants to walk with you out of that darkness. God wants to know you. How incredible is that? God is Trinity. God is the source of salvation. God is holy, and God is love. And we also talked about things that God is not, because it's important to think about God from many different aspects. Now, in Bible study this past week, this was the first time I got to come, and it was great to meet with the ladies who came to Bible study on Wednesday morning. We talked about what it means to have God at the forefront of our mind all the time. You see, I think that's a mischaracterization of what it means to be a Christian. Because if you're thinking about God all the time, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Like, I'm a one-track mind kind of person. If I'm thinking about God, I'm not driving my car safely. But I can sing along to the radio and put on godly music and reflect from time to time on the music that I'm singing. I can, in the moments of quietness, pray and reflect on the way that I interacted with my wife and my kids, or in interactions I have coming up. You see, it's important that we think about these things, but as opposed to the way the Bible study said it, it's not supposed to be on the forefront of our minds all the time, or else we're distracted from the good work we're supposed to be doing. The good work, knowing who God is, leads us to live out a life of love. And when you're doing that, you're putting God first. Let's end there. Amen.